your guest with us. I am Pastor Kirby. It is fantastic to be back with all of you. We are continuing our series called The Clearing, where we are talking about worship. What is worship? What does it look like? What does it truly mean? A lot of times we have our idea and view of worship is just singing songs or a special number or a prayer. And so we're asking, what is it? Why does it matter? How do we apply it to our everyday simple lives, our comings and goings, our wakings and sleepings, and all of that, and how does that look? And last week we focused on a question of worth. What is God worth to us? What is God worth to us? And we couldn't discover what God is worth to us without understanding worship. But we did discover that God truly is worthy of that worship. We discovered that he is worthy of everything we have, everything we are, and that he is worthy to be worshiped. Our affection, our praise, our attention goes to him. And we've concluded in the fact that because of one characteristic that he has, God's mercy, he is in fact worthy. Just one characteristic of God, that he is worthy of our worship. And oftentimes, though, I think the problem is our lives and our hearts in this world look like a carnival of worship. You know, you ever been to a carnival? You see the games, you see all the prizes and things like that. But our hearts tend to look like that. It's filled with all of these outside things, and we're trying to figure out what to do and such. And it kind of reminds me of the city of Athens in Scripture. And where there's a story where Paul goes into the city of Athens and it's surrounded by statues of gods and goddesses and Athena and all of these people or gods that they saw and they worshipped. Okay? And they come to this one and it looks a little different. And he encountered this one statue erected to something else and something different. And it tells us this story in Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I am telling you about." This whole section of Scripture is just so intriguing to me. Here's some people whose lives are kind of defined by worship. They're saying, yes, worship is vital. Worship is a part of our soul. And last week we said it's just our DNA. It cries out to worship something bigger than us. And the people of Athens recognized that. They said our lives should be worshiping. So worshiping is good, but all of these statues, all of these idols, probably not enough. We better put this one up just in case. We better cover our bases just in case we missed one and upset the gods. We better do this. So everything within their being and their soul says we must worship. We must give our lives in this way. See, now I don't believe much has changed over the years. I think we've still created these things. You go to any arena and you see statues of athletes, or you see shrines, and we have halls of fame and things like that. And so not much has really changed. Because it's the activity of the human soul to worship. It's the activity of the human soul to look to something or someone to give our full attention to. And so many people are just searching. We're aimlessly searching for something. Something to fill that void, that thing within us that's crying out and reaching out for something bigger. We're filling it up. And oftentimes, followers of Jesus or believers in Jesus aren't that different. Because what happens, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, what happens is we follow the trail of our money, of our time, of our effort, and our everything. And we follow that trail. And what does it point to? Where does it go? What is it highlighting, right, in our lives? And you find that we end up worshiping something else. We end up worshiping the money. We end up worshiping the cars. We worship the status. We worship sex. We worship the stuff. That's what we worship. That's what our lives end up worshiping. So today, Jesus is inviting you to come home. He's inviting you to come home to a life of worship, one that is devoted to him and what he is about. And the question we wrestled with last week was, what is God worth to you? That was the question we gave you last week. And that can only be answered by understanding what you are worth to God. So we can only answer how much God is worth to us if we understand what we are actually worth to him. Because here's the big idea for the day. When we realize how much we are worth to God, he starts to become worth more to us. I don't know if we understand the gravity of that. When we realize how much we are worth to God, he starts to become worth more to us. That is so humbling to think about. And I kind of think about it like as a junior higher. You know, you kind of, this girl kind of likes you, and you don't think anything of her. But then you find out she likes you. Then she becomes kind of cute. Right? It's like, once you realize she likes you, she becomes a lot more important in your life. Now, I think I referred to God as a junior high girl, so I apologize. But the point is, when we realize what we mean to somebody else, when we realize what we mean to God, God becomes that much more important in our lives. And it changes how we feel. It changes how we think. It changes how we act. It changes where we give our time, our money, our effort, and everything. When we understand what we mean to God, he becomes our ultimate. There's a pastor and a teacher named Buddy Owens, and he wrote a book called The Way of a Worshipper. And he tells this story about a conference he was at. In the year 2000, I attended a Promise Keeper conference in Denver, Colorado. On Friday evening at the downbeat of the opening worship time, I stepped out from the backstage production to see how the men in the arena were engaging in worship. Seated in the front row was a man in his early 50s. His teenage son was seated next to him in a wheelchair. It was dreadfully obvious at first glance that this boy was severely handicapped. I learned that he had suffered a spinal cord injury playing high school football. The boy was paralyzed from the neck down. He was blind and unable to speak. When the music started, I witnessed the most remarkable living demonstration of a father's love I have ever seen. As 16,000 men stood to sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," this father turned and faced his son. He slipped his hands beneath the boy's arms, lifted him out of his wheelchair, and held him in a bear hug. There they stood face to face, not more than 6 inches apart from one another. The father began singing to his son. The boy couldn't see his father's face, but he could feel his touch and hear his voice. Slowly, a smile came to the boy's face like a sunrise breaking through the clouded horizon. The boy was able with great exertion to wrap his right arm around the father's neck, and for the next 10 minutes they stood in one another's arms, a proud, loving father singing to his crippled son. The father's face was full of love and pride for his son, not because of anything the boy could do, but simply because of who the boy was, the father's son, broken, helpless, but beautiful in his father's eyes. As I watched in tearful amazement, I remembered these cherished words from Zephaniah 3:17. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." What I saw that night was the Word in flesh dwelling among us. I saw a father taking great delight in his son, quieting him with his love, and rejoicing over him with singing. Grace embracing brokenness, joy triumphing over tragedy. In this father's eyes, I saw the love and pride of my heavenly father. In the son, I saw myself and millions of other broken, helpless people. Like this man, our heavenly father loves us, not because of what we can do for him, but because of who we are, his sons and daughters, in whom he takes great delight. And he rejoices over us with singing. And so I say, God is not ashamed of you. He loves you, and he is proud to be your father. You know, after hearing this story, I want to reiterate what I said earlier. When you realize how much you are worth to God, God becomes worth more to you. That is who God is. And John 3, verse 1 says it like this. "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that. We are God's children because they don't know him." One of my favorite all-time TV commercials is put out by AT&T, and it's a series of commercials that does a group survey. You know, it brings people together, and it does a testing and asks some questions, and it surveys these people. And this one is kind of a mocking of that, and there's this guy interviewing this group, and this group is filled with children. And so they're doing field research. And they're asking a group of children some questions, and it's a very serious thing, and these children are taking it very serious. And I love it. I absolutely love it. So take a look and see what I mean.
Why is it better to get what you want now instead of later?
Because you don't want to wait to eat your raisins.
You don't want to wait to eat your raisins?
No.
Why not?
Because they'll turn into grapes.
Not sure that's the way it works.
Yes.
Are you competing for cutest kid right now?
Yes.
And what place are you in?
Kindergarten?
That's adorable. So do you guys think being fast is better than being slow?
Yes!
It's better to be fast, to not be bitten by a werewolf, and then you'll be turned into one, and you'll have to stay in, and then you'll have to get shaved because you'll be too hot, and then you're like, which means I wish I was back to a human.
What? When it comes to being better, what's better? Being better or worse?
Better!
Okay, and what are you better at?
I'm better at telling jokes.
Okay, let's see what you got.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Queen.
Queen who?
Queen, my dishes, please.
Queen.
It's queen. I make it funny.
He doesn't get it. What's better, faster or slower?
Faster!
Yeah, what's fast?
My mom's car and a cheetah.
Okay.
A spaceship.
Spaceship. And what's slow?
My grandma's slow.
Would you like her better if she was fast?
I bet she would like it if she was fast.
Maybe give her some turbo boosters.
Tape a cheetah to her back?
Tape a cheetah to her back.
Okay.
Seems like you've thought about this before. In basketball, is it better to be fast or slow?
Fast!
It's a really slow answer. What's something that's slow that you wish was fast?
Turtle.
Really? A turtle?
Yeah.
And what about you?
I would rather be a slow turtle.
Well,
I know why. Because when you're slower, you won't have to get in the street as fast and get ran over.
But if you're a slow turtle and you're in the middle of the street, what happens, Austin? Exactly. All right, guys, everybody listen up. I want a well-thought-out answer from everybody. All right, what's better, faster or slower?
I know.
Sorry, we're all out of time.
It's not complicated. Faster is better.
What's better, bigger or smaller?
Bigger!
So which would you rather have, a big treehouse or a small treehouse?
If it's big enough, you can have a disco.
Oh, yeah.
Why do you not want a smaller treehouse?
Because it wouldn't be able to fit a flat-screen TV, and then the TV would be about this big, and you would have to hold the wire. In the position you would hold the wire, you wouldn't be able to see the TV.
That's a pain in the buns.
Yep.
Yeah.
What's better, a big hug or a small hug?
Big hug.
Who gives the biggest hugs?
Mom.
Yeah? Oh, okay. It seems like a unanimous.
Yeah.
My mom is a really good snuggler.
Oh,
mine
that's
is
nice.
Too.
Yours too?
She hugs me really tight.
Really?
I'm like, ugh.
And? Enough said, right? Would you rather play basketball in a big fancy stadium or in a small driveway? Yes.
A big fancy stadium.
Oh, really? Why is that?
Because you could fit more fans in there.
Oh, do you have a lot of fans?
Yes.
You believe in yourself?
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
No, I meant to raise my hand.
Oh. Okay, what's the biggest number you can think of?
A trillion, billion, zillion!
That's pretty big. How about you?
10.
Okay. How about you?
Infinity!
Can you top that?
Infinity and one!
Actually, we are looking for infinity plus infinity. Sorry.
What about infinity times infinity?
So what's better, bigger or smaller?
Bigger!
Now let's say a friend invites you over and they have a really big, really fun pool. And then another friend invites you over who has a much smaller, less fun pool. Which pool would you rather go to?
Does the big pool have piranhas?
I believe so.
Does it have a dinosaur that can turn into a robot and chop the water like a karate ninja?
Yeah. Wait, why would it not?
It's not complicated. Bigger is better.
I absolutely love that campaign that they did. I mean, the mind of a child, right? And there's so many times that a child can teach an adult if we're paying attention. But what's key in that, and I love it, is that tagline. It's not complicated, right? And bigger is better, faster is better. And that's great. But what happens a lot is we overcomplicate worship. Several of us in here have been just immersed in church and God's mercy and grace for our entire lives, and we lose the grandeur and importance and value of it. And so our worship kind of gets lost. And we overcomplicate things, and we start to lose that simple, pure connection of a child of worship with God. But it's not complicated. It's just not. So he invites us. God invites us into this clearing of knowing him heart to heart, face to face. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Sincere and pure devotion begins in a heart that is continually in touch with the reality of who God is. That's that simple place where we don't take for granted what he has given us, who he is, and what worship actually means. And it starts with remembering what we mean to him. Never forget that. Worship comes from a heart that comes back again and again to the basic truths of who he is and what we are to him. And not losing sight of that. Last week, we gave you a working definition of worship, okay? So I want to give that working definition again. And the definition we came up with is this. Worship is a response, both personally and corporately, to the greatness of God, for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the way, by the things we say and the way we live. Excuse me. So if worship is a response, what kind of response is God looking for? What is he expecting of us? What is he longing for or wanting for us? And he spells this out very clearly when he's looking for what he wants in the life of a worshiper. When he comes in connection with the Samaritan woman, the story says this. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." See, the woman is focused on the where of worship. She asked Jesus, true worshipers, where are they going to worship? And Jesus says, it's not about the where. I'm here to change that. It's about the why. It's what's inside. Has your heart been changed for God? It's why we worship. It's not about where we worship. He's saying this is why. It's the heart behind it. It's going on below the surface. It's a life that is changed for God. It's the spirit and it's the truth. And that's where worship exists. But often it doesn't happen. Unfortunately, and it doesn't happen all the time for me. It doesn't happen all the time for you. But Isaiah 29 warns us, and it says it's like this. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. That is not what God is looking for. So how do we become the worshipers God is looking for? How do we become this? How do we pursue a life of worship? The first one is this. Is we respond with our spirit. He challenged the woman at the well to respond with her spirit, and that's the way we do it. Worshiping with our spirit is more than just the external. It's more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. It's more than just singing these great songs. It's more than just our public prayers. It is more than that. It's our spirit. It's our inside. The way that we worship is impossible to do externally if we have not allowed him to change us internally. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the believers. He prayed for the believers because he recognized this, and this prayer also applies to us. It says this, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. His hope, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him." You see, a blind man can't respond to something he cannot see. And a person who is spiritually dead cannot respond with their spirit. Before God ever expects something externally from us, he will have done something internally for us. Right? That is the heart of a worship. So before God ever expects something external, before we can ever show him external worship, he is going to do something internally for us. It's a beautiful picture. True worship comes from within, or more accurately, we worship in spirit by responding to what he has done and will continue to do in our lives. The next way we become the worshiper God wants is we respond in truth. He challenged the woman at the well, respond in spirit and in truth. See, worshiping in truth is more than just the emotion. It's more than just being excited and showing the outward emotion and expression. And we learned a few weeks ago that emotions, our personal emotions, cannot be trusted. So it's more than just an outwardly emotional expression. It's also in truth. It's both the heart and the mind. It's the intellect and the heart. It's both. You can't have one without the other. Worshiping in truth. And in Amos 5, we read about what God feels about an empty worship, about a worship without the truth. He says this: I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. See, our affection and worship come from the truth of knowing who God is. Pure worship involves both our emotions and our thoughts, right? God is not one just to be experienced. Because what happens is when we say, I don't feel God, I haven't experienced God, we place God within our frame of mind, right? We need to experience him emotionally, but also intellectually. Take the time to understand who he is. It's not just an emotional attachment. And living a life of worship, this whole life of worship, is also done in external ways. When our lives are changed on the inside, our life externally needs to reflect that. It reflects in how we give our time. It reflects on where we give our money. It reflects on what we do and what we say. Because God didn't just change us from the inside just to leave us stale and growing. What happens with water when it doesn't move? It becomes stale, and there's those dumb little mosquitoes that populate, and there's mold, and it's gross and stinks, right? But water that doesn't stop moving stays fresh. God did not call us to be stale, filled with bugs and ugly. He changed us on the inside so we can go and we can do and have that outward expression of that inwardly changed life. That is a whole life of worship. It is more than just the emotional side. We step outside of our preferences of worship, right? Our preferences of what we want and focus on Jesus. It's the truest test of a worshiper. And in Romans 12, we read it last week and I think it applies again. It says this: So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When we see how much God values us, we start to put away with our petty preferences and desires, and our attention goes to God, not ourselves. That is worship. When we begin to value him, and we can value him by knowing how much he values us. So that's how we worship in spirit and truth. So let me encourage you one last time by saying this: when you realize how much you are worth to God, he starts to become worth more to you. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I'm afraid there's too many times that I have I don't understand how much you actually do love me, how much you do value me, how much worth I am to you. It's easy for me just to kind of go through the motions sometimes. I've been doing this church thing for a long time. And I've heard these stories. I've heard about the woman at the well. I've heard about the altars and idols. And God, it's easy for me just to put them aside and say, oh, this again. Or, yeah, I know about God's grace. God, help me to understand how much I am worth to you. And what that truly means, so I can stop making it so complicated. But I can live my life knowing that when I give my life to you as Lord, as I give my life to you as a Savior who's forgiven me of my sins, who has restored that relationship with God, that I can live a life in worship. That I can live a life free of the burden of just knowing if I can feel something, but know that you're with me. Know that I can experience you intellectually a little bit. I can experience you emotionally. I can experience you through the what I am doing for other, how I give my money, how I give my time, where I put my effort, how I raise my family, how I engage with my coworkers. God, you are there. You are there, and if my life has changed by the inside, and I believe you have, I should be living externally for you. Thank you. That doesn't even begin to say it for how much you mean to me. More importantly, help me to remember how much I mean to you. God, thank you for you. Thank you for your grace. Let me not forget that. And the mercy you show me every day. I love you. Help me to love you more a little bit this week. It's in your name. Amen.